Yes, this is Pastor Sheldon Emery, and I'm going to have to make somewhat of an apology. I'm going to start on the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, but I see in going over my notes for this broadcast that it's, for practical purposes, impossible to cover this story in one broadcast. I believe I've done this before some time ago on the radio, using one or two broadcasts, but I believe this time we're going to spend more time on it to give you people a base for understanding this story told in The Rich Man and Lazarus. Now, the reason I want to spend more than one day on this is because this story, as I mentioned before, for practical purposes, forms the base of the entire false doctrine that there is such a thing as a place called hell where people burn in fire forever and ever. And I think by the time we get through with this on a scriptural study, that you'll recognize that this story of the rich man and Lazarus is not a story of a literal hell or a literal heaven as it is so often used. I know that it's come to my attention that one of the writers who was one of the greatest writers for the Baptist, he's written some 50 books, and someone gave me a copy of his book on heaven and hell. And the entire story of the burning hell of the whole book is for practical purposes based on this story of the rich man and Lazarus, as if the one man was actually in a fire and in hell being burned and tortured, and the other man was in heaven. And of course, that is not the story told here at all. But in order for you to follow through with me on a scriptural basis, we're going to have to spend several days on this. So I think today, the first thing that we'll do is actually read it, and then I'm going to go through it briefly and ask some questions, which I hope and pray you will ponder on over this weekend. And then next week, follow with me in your Bible as I explain the various terms as they are used here and why Christ used them and what they mean for us today. So we'll start reading the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's in Luke 16, starting in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, rememberest that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, I think today I'm going to go right back through those, and I'm going to ask you some questions about some terms, and I'm not going to give the answers today. I'm going to give the answers next week, because this is going to take quite a search of the Scriptures to jolt out of your minds this foolish and false doctrine that this is simply a story of one man in heaven and one man in a burning hell. First of all, let's go right down through it verse by verse to set the stage for what we'll be doing next week as we go through it and show the scriptural meaning of what Christ was trying to portray. First of all, why is it so important, if this is only a story of one man dying and going to hell and one dying and going to heaven, that Jesus Christ was careful to tell us that the rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen? What does the word purple and what does fine linen have to do with the idea of some men dying and going to hell. He also said he fasted every day. There was a certain beggar, and this word beggar doesn't necessarily mean one who spends his time and effort begging, but he was poor, and we'll explain some of that when we go into this next week. His name was Lazarus. He laid at his gate. Apparently what it means is at the rich man's gate, where the rich man had his residence or where he lived. He desired to be fed from the crumbs, according to verse 21, and then there's this idea, the dogs came and licked his sores. Well, why would Christ go and use all these superfluous descriptions if they didn't mean anything? Because if this man was just going to die and go to heaven, then what in the world did Christ waste your time and mine and all the rest of these people down through the ages who read this by referring to dogs licking the sores of the beggars? Who and what are the dogs? We'll explain that next week. Now it says that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Isn't it strange, not only that this is the way they preach it, but that perhaps you've never thought about it, it does not say that the beggar died and was taken to heaven. And yet I have heard preacher after preacher after preacher from radio, evangelists on television, and from the pulpit say that the beggar went to heaven. But it does not say that anywhere in this story of the rich man and Lazarus. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That is something that should be explained, but he also died, but he was not carried anywhere. He was buried, and we'll explain that also. And in hell, and this is from the word Hades, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, apparently, wherever this man was, he was able to see not only Lazarus, who had been taken to Abraham's bosom, but Abraham. And why don't the ministers explain where this is, Abraham is, and now Lazarus, and so on? They always explain it by saying, well, it's heaven. And yet it does not say that. It's another one of the fables taught by ministers, and they read words into the scripture which are not there. And this man says, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Again, why haven't you wondered why this man, whoever he is, this rich man, and we'll give you his identity, because he certainly is identified by the scripture, why does he want just the tip of Lazarus' finger in water? Why wouldn't he ask for a cup of water to drink, or a pail, or a tub? Or something like that. No, he wanted just a little teeny bit of water. And why did he want that? Why don't the ministers explain it? He says, for I am tormented in this flame. And they always explain this as being the fires of hell. But as we'll show you next week in more detail, this word here, translated flame, is used only 7 times in the New Testament, and in the other 6 times, the word fire is added to it, in order to make fire. This is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used without an additional word meaning fire. So, very simply, this word does not mean fire because it does not have the other word necessary to mean fire. Why don't the ministers explain that as they go through this story? But Abraham said, son, and notice, Abraham called this rich man son. Why don't the ministers explain that? Remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed. Now notice, Abraham has already identified the rich man by the word son, and yet he turns right around and says to this person, between us, or between Abraham, myself, and Lazarus, and you there is a great gulf fixed. So that they pass from hence to you cannot. Now, it implies can't, but there's some might. Now, why would anyone want to pass from this so-called heaven of the fundamentalists down to hell of the fundamentalists? But Abraham implies there's some who might, but they cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would from them. They can't go the other way either. Then he said, in other words, the rich man said, I pray thee therefore, Father, and notice he calls Abraham father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Now, isn't that strange? He says to Abraham, he calls Abraham father, and then he turns right around and wants Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house. For I have five brethren. Now, brother and sister, if this story was simply a little story of Christ giving an example of two men dying, one of them because of his righteousness going to heaven, which it does not say in the story, and the other one going to a burning and torturing hell, why would he have to describe the man as having five brethren? God does not do things foolishly, although most ministers do, and imply that God put these things in there which have no meaning. This is, of course, a further identity of the people, not just a man, but the people represented by the rich man. And as I say, I'll have to spend more time on this than one broadcast because I want to show you all the unanswered questions in this story, which are never answered by the people who preach it's just heaven and hell. The man said, I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Now here again is an identity of someone, apparently. These five brethren of whoever this person is apparently had at least part of the Bible. Abraham told them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, this is Abraham speaking again, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. All right, that used most of the time of this broadcast, and you can see why I realized I was not able to describe and explain and expound the story of the rich man and Lazarus in one broadcast. I didn't count these, but I should imagine there are somewhere between 12 and 15 separate questions and identity marks in these short verses, which are never explained by these ministers who use it as a story of heaven, a burning a heaven and a burning hell. All right, we'll go into that next week, and I think I've whetted your appetites enough, or I hope I have, to get you to tune in possibly Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. This may take 3 or 4 days, and I'll be offering some literature which will go with this study, which you'll be able to read and follow it up further, and give you many more scriptures than I could use on the radio. Thank you. Turn with me to Luke 16, and we're going to go through in quite some detail the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Most of my listeners, if you are Christian people who attend Christian churches, and you've ever heard a minister preach on this, I would imagine that about 99 times out of 100, they tell you that this story, as told by Jesus Christ in Luke 16, is a story of two men, one who was rich and died and went to hell, one who was poor and died and went to heaven. Last week, as I laid the foundation for our study in this, you'll recall that I asked a number of questions. First of all, why do the ministers say the beggar went to heaven when the Bible does not say that, but says that he went instead to Abraham's bosom? Also, why do they insist that this rich man was just a man who died and went to hell instead of some representative of some people or person or thing? Because Jesus Christ gave a tremendous amount of detail in which the reader of the scripture or the hearer of his words could actually identify the persons here involved. In other words, the rich man was described not only as being rich, but being a certain rich man. He was clothed in purple. He also wore fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. It also says a little later on in here that he had five brethren. Now, why in the world would Jesus Christ describe this man in such detail if this is nothing more nor less than a simple little story about heaven and hell? And if it's more than a story about heaven and hell, why do the ministers conceal from you the truth of this story? Well, brother, sister, if you have the opportunity right now and during the next 3 or 4 days to sit down with your Bible and with a pencil and some paper, and follow with me in the Holy Word, we're going to show you not only the truth of Luke 16, verses 19 and on to the rich man and Lazarus, but also the reason why the church and religious leaders deliberately hide from you the truth of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. All right, let's start out with the story. I trust that many of you have taken the opportunity over the weekend, as I exhorted you to do last Friday, to actually read this story several times and make yourself quite familiar with all of the things here, because we're going to go through this literally verse by verse and phrase by phrase. Luke 16 and verse 19. If you don't have a Bible handy, at least take a pencil and a piece of paper and write these things down and these references where you can study them later. And I think I'll also do this. We'll keep these radio broadcasts on tape, and any of you who listen to the radio or hear these on tape, if you would like a specific tape copy of these broadcasts on the rich man and Lazarus, you write to me, Pastor Emery, at Post Office Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona. Send an offering and tell me what size tape your recorder will use and what speed it will run at, and we'll send you a tape copy of these sermons. I don't know right now as I start into this whether it's going to take all week or very possibly it might. All right, let's begin in Luke 16, starting verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now before we go on, as I hope you're familiar with the whole story, let's find out why the Lord Jesus Christ described this man as having been clothed in purple and fine linen. Turn with me back to Judges 8, and you'll remember the story in here in the book of Judges when the Midianites had taken rule over Israel because of their transgressions of the law, that God raised up Gideon and some men, and they destroyed the power of the Gideonites and released Israel. But in Judges 8, in verse 26, as Gideon collects this wealth from these people, we read this: and the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides ornaments and collars, and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, that were about their camels' necks. Yes, the kings of the Midianites wore purple. You'll recall the story of Jesus Christ's crucifixion, and he was called by Pilate the King of the Jews. He was called this in several places, although he never stated it himself, but he was called the King of the Jews. And I read in Mark 15, while he was in the captivity among these people, starting in verse 16, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and planted a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Yes, purple is the color of the ruling royalty of the nations. Purple is, we have this saying that's been handed down through these centuries. Some of these, you people might remember this. You talk about some high-class person, and you say it either in jest or seriously, well, he must have been born to the purple. So they clothed him with purple. Verse 19, and they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Yes, as long as they were making fun and of Jesus Christ, and doing this in opposition to him, they put a purple robe on there to represent royalty, rulership, control of the people, kingship, whether or not actually a kingly line. And you know this from history. Some of you people who have studied history, you know that the kings and the rulers of most of the nations of the world wear purple robes for their formal attire. Purple is the symbol of rulership. All right, now what about the fine linen? It also said that he was arrayed, or this rich man was arrayed, in fine linen. Excuse me. Turn with me back to Exodus 28. These are the instructions from the Lord God Almighty to Moses. Exodus chapter 28. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, and minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make heirs to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, and a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And then he goes on and describes in several more verses, describing these things that were to be made out of fine linen for the priest. Leviticus 6, and also in Leviticus 16, you'll find additional detail. Not only was he to wear a robe of fine linen, but he was to wear, the high priest was to wear, trousers of fine linen. So this priest of God was decorated in fine linen. You'll also find that according to Ezekiel 9, according to Daniel 10 and Daniel 12, both of these prophets had messengers of God come to them to give them visions from God Almighty, and they described these messengers as being clothed in fine linen. Also turn with me over to Revelation 15. Starting in verse 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girdled with golden girdles. And we know the other scripture in several places tell us that fine linen is the righteousness, or the clothing of the righteousness of the saints. According to John, well, in fact, according to all four Gospels, and I don't think I'll take the time to read these, because this should be common knowledge. You recall that Jesus Christ's body was wrapped in linen cloth for the burial. So we see that all of the things, or many of the things, at least, pertaining to God's priests, God's messengers, in other words, God's holy people who work for him and believe him, are clothed in fine linen. Now, is there anything in the Bible, or anyone, anywhere in the Bible, who was rich, who is clothed in purple, and who also is clothed in fine linen? At least someone should suspect that you should find this out before you go on with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Christ described this rich man as a certain rich man. And brother, sister, if you don't know who the rich man represents in this parable, and that's what it is, it's a parable. If you don't know who the rich man is, you cannot understand this story, as you cannot understand any of the parables of Christ. And I would interject this, that these same ministers who preach this story as if it were just a simple matter of one man going to heaven and one man going to hell, also do not understand the other parables of the Bible. And any minister who does not understand the kingdom parables told by Jesus Christ is not a true minister of God Almighty. All right, turn with me over to Revelation 17. You should be familiar with this. If you people were a little more familiar with the Word of God, you wouldn't be fooled by these false ministers who teach false doctrine. Revelation 17. Who in the Bible fits the description of the rich man? And there came one of the seven angels which had seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away, and John is talking here, as you know, and the angel carries John away in the spirit into the wilderness. Yes, this has something to do with this also, but we'll go on. Into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, I'm not going to identify the beast during this study. We're interested in the woman because here is her description. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Yes, she was decked in purple, and she had precious stones. In other words, she was very, very wealthy. You might call her rich. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. All right, as you read on in this description, and you should read all of chapter 7 and chapter 18. In verse 18 of chapter 17, that woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Then when she is described as being destroyed, in verse 16 of chapter 18, the merchants say, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and they lament her destruction. Yes, Babylon fits the description of that system that was rich, clothed in purple, clothed in fine linen. Rich indicates finances, billionaires of the world who fit into the system. Purple fits the kings of the earth, ruled over by this woman. Fine linen fits the great whore called religion, the great world church clothed in linen to fool the righteous people upon the earth. And that's what you see all over this nation and the rest of the world. The religious leaders of the United States and the rest of our Israel nation combine and associate with the world rulers of the kings and the princes and also the billionaires. And they do it in order to deceive the people. All right, we'll continue this tomorrow in this further description and story of the rich man and Lazarus. Until tomorrow, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you and Christian America. Thank you. We'll continue with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You'll recall that yesterday we showed that this rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, of course, apparently was very wealthy, fits the same description that God Almighty gave through the angel to John in Revelation 17:18 of Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She also, we find, is clothed in purple and fine linen and is very wealthy. Now, some will say, well, yes, but Pastor Emery, Jesus Christ was talking about a certain person or people 2,000 years ago, and here you're saying, well, this fits the description of something way off in the future, that Revelation 17 and 18 is something in the future and is not applicable to what Christ was telling about happened to this rich man and Lazarus. Well, we saw that, according to the scripture, that purple is the apparel of the royal or ruling household, and it shows authority. We also saw that fine linen or linen is the representation of the priesthood or the religious rulers of any certain people. So let us go back and see if we can find if there were people at the time of Christ who also fit this same description that we read in Luke 16 of a person clothed in purple and fine linen and quite wealthy. Turn with me to Matthew 23. This is told by Jesus Christ at the time that he was alive in his fleshly body. He's speaking to the multitude and to his disciples, and he says in verse 2, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Well, now Moses was the civil ruler of the nation. He would be called today the president or the king. Moses would be represented by the purple robes of ruling authority. And Jesus Christ said that the scribes and the Pharisees had that rulership. He goes on, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Jesus Christ indicates that they had legal authority over the people. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, during my Sunday sermon a couple days ago, this was partly of what was included in the Sunday sermon to show that the word here, borders of their garments, means their law, their authority, their rulership. And all the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Jesus Christ identifying the scribes and Pharisees as those who worship in the synagogues and call their religious rulers Rabbi. Now, some will say, well, Pastor Emory, the Romans ruled in Palestine at the time of Christ, and it was not the Jewish scribes and Pharisees who ruled there at all. Well, Jesus Christ said the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, but let's give you at least one other witness here so you have a double witness to this, and then I'll read portions of a newspaper article if I have time of today. John 11, and we'll read in starting in verse 47, and we find these scribes and Pharisees are consulting together to kill Christ, and here it gives their reason. John 11, starting in verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, what do we, or what shall we do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we leave him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Yes, they were fearful that if the people began to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Roman authority, which was a military occupation army, would take away the rulership over the people that the Pharisees had. Yes, they were fearful of losing their power over the people. Now, I want to read a part of a newspaper article, which we've reproduced and put in one of my tracts, and it's written about an article written by a present-day Jew over in Palestine. And this is from the Phoenix Gazette of September 27, 1969. It was across the entire top of the religious page on that Saturday. The large headline read, Jewish effort to save Jesus from execution told. And here's the article written by George W. Cornell of the Associated Press. Jewish officials sought to save Jesus from Roman execution, but he wouldn't cooperate, says a noted authority on first century Jewish and Roman law. And then he goes on, identifies this man as Justice Chaim Cohen of Israel's Supreme Court, and the article was published in the Israel Law Review. And then he goes ahead and says that this Jewish Justice Chaim Cohen states that the Jews brought Christ before the Sanhedrin in order to save him from having the Romans kill him. The article goes on, rather than being prompted by purely ethico-religious considerations, however, their motives were realistic and political, he says, aimed at regaining some of their lost influence among the people. Nothing could have been further from their intentions or more harmful to their purpose than to arouse the discontent and disaffection of the people by lending a hand in the execution by the Romans of one in their midst. On the other hand, any action on their part to prevent such execution would, if success, have been likely to arouse popular applause and to reinstate them in the eyes of the people as their natural and legitimate leaders. And that's only the first half of the article. But this man states, this modern-day Jew, states there very specifically that whatever it was that the Jews did about Jesus Christ at that time, it was done in order to reinstate themselves in the eyes of the people as their natural leaders. Yes, this man says the same thing today to some extent. Of course, he lies about the idea that they tried to save Christ. The truth of the matter, of course, is that they actually killed Christ, as we read in the Gospels, in order to retain rulership over the people. And this is what these men said here in John 11, verses 47 and 48. That they didn't do something, the people would believe on Jesus, and the Romans would remove them from power. All right, turn with me back to Matthew 23 again. Because you'll recall that Jesus Christ described the rich man in the story in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus as a person who died. All right, let's read what Jesus Christ says about the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 27 of Matthew 23, where we were reading before. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Jesus Christ described the very people that he said were in rulership over Israel. In other words, those who would be wearing the purple, and we know they also would have worn the linen because they were also the priests, as being within full of dead men's bones, and that they appeared like unto whited sepulchres, which would, of course, be like graves. In Luke 11, again giving you double witness to this, in Luke 11 and verse 44, Jesus Christ is repeating again to the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." In other words, you are dead in your graves, but people don't know you're dead. Now, in this Luke 16 of this rich man, we see that Christ said that this rich man died, but we see that he went right on talking and complaining about his situation, asking for a little help, and envying Lazarus' position in Abraham's bosom. Now, to show you that there is also a definite connection between the scribes and the Pharisees who sat in Moses' seat, in other words, who had worn the purple, and who also were the religious leaders in Jerusalem and would have worn the fine linen and were wealthy because Christ accused them of all their wealth in all of these things too. And we saw that in Revelation 17 and 18, there was a description of Babylon, which had fine linen and purple and great wealth. There are other verses in Matthew 23 which also fit the description of Babylon, and let's read them. In verse 34 and 35 of Matthew 23, Christ is continuing to speak to the Jewish scribes and Pharisees. "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them will ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And here's the reason, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the porch and the altar." Now let's turn over to Revelation 18, where we were reading of Mystery Babylon, which wears purple and fine linen and is very wealthy. And in the last verse of chapter 18, as we read its description of its destruction, it says this, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." There are only two things in all of the Holy Scripture who are accused of having within them or it the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And that is the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23 by the Lord Jesus Christ accusing them. And in Revelation 18 and verse 24, the description of the destruction of Babylon. And also in Jeremiah 51 and verse 48, where the description of the destruction of Babylon is also given. And we find in there the blood of all the saints and martyrs that were slain upon the earth. Yes? Jesus Christ was talking of and about a certain people, and he described them in Luke 16:2-8. Now, there's a little more description on this, which I think we'll have time to go into tomorrow, because this all man is also described as having five brethren. You remember when he asked for the water, and you'll notice he wants only a little teeny bit of water, just a little bit on the end of Lazarus' finger, and to touch his tongue. He doesn't want much, very, very afraid of the Word of God, and of course water is the Word of God. But he also says, "And ask Abraham to send Lazarus to his five brethren." Tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll go in and show you who the five brethren are, and we'll give you the racial identity of the rich man in Luke 16. So you'll be able to recognize him as you read all the way through the Bible. This, of course, is a parable and a prophecy. Now, I know the ministers deliberately hide this from you by teaching to you that it's just a simple little story of two men, one who died and went to hell, and one who died and went to heaven. All right, before I run out of time today, if you want to read further on this subject, you should obtain these two tracts. One is mine titled, "Where is Your Soul After Death?" Now, this does not include the story of the rich man and Lazarus. These are entirely separate scriptures, and I don't remember the number in here, but it seems to me like they're somewhere in the neighborhood of around 60, I think we counted. 60 separate scriptures that tell you and prove from the Bible what happens to you when you die. I know that practically all the ministers teach that when you die, you go immediately to heaven. But the Holy Bible does not teach that. That is a false Catholic doctrine. And one of the things that they do with Luke 16 is use it to deceive you about heaven, hell, and death. And at the same time, they will not identify Mystery Babylon or preach against it, as most of them are a part of Mystery Babylon. We'll also send to you the book titled The Rapture of the Saints. And that book shows the Catholic Jesuit origin of the false doctrine that there is a secret rapture of the born-again believers prior to the Great Tribulation. Tomorrow, the Lord willing, will continue. Until then, goodbye. God bless you and Christian America.